Well, please do be seated and do be picking up a Bible. We're going to have our second reading now, which is from 2 Timothy chapter 3 on page 1196. So I'll begin reading at verse 10. So this is Paul writing to Timothy, a Christian leader, and he knows Paul knows that he's coming to the end of his life. And so this book is a bit like his last will and testament. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let's pray together, shall we, as we come to God's word together. Father, we do praise you and thank you that you are a speaking God, that nothing limits you from speaking, that you have spoken to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that by your Spirit you continue to speak to us now through the human words of the Old and New Testaments of Scripture, which are all about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you and praise you so much that we have your word before us in our own language, the fruit of the Reformation. And so we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Strengthen me to speak in my weakness, and us all to listen for your glory alone, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we continue our celebration of the truths of the Reformation in the weeks ahead, as we near the 31st of October, that fateful day when Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg. And over the next few weeks, we'll be considering the five truths for which the Reformation is known. What are they? Scripture alone. Christ alone. Faith alone. Grace alone. For the glory of God alone. And today we're just considering that first truth of Scripture alone. But it has been wonderful, hasn't it, to have remembered the Colchester Martyrs. I wasn't able to be there, but I listened to it on the website a couple of weeks ago, and Lee Gatiss in the Moot Hall. Remembering how Colchester men and women laid down their lives for this truth. Ordinary men and women. And it was wonderful to hear, again for myself on the website, Colin Taylor speaking of how Christ himself was obedient, submitted himself to the Bible, and taught Reformation truths. It's not just that they're important truths in history. The reason why Reformation truths are important is because Jesus taught them. But before we look at this truth, it's perhaps worth considering the differences between the Reformation days and our days, because if we're to apply this truth to ourselves today, we need to know how things are different today. See, at the time of the Reformation, everyone went to church. Can you imagine that? It was the law. Today, 53% of people could consider themselves to be of no religion, let alone go to church. And that percentage rises if you look at 18 to 24-year-olds. 71% describe themselves as having no religion. In our nation today, 7% of people might be found in church on a Sunday morning. In our day, 1.5% of the population would be found in a Church of England church on a Sunday morning. So the challenges we face today are very different to the challenges that were faced, in the Reformation. That does occasionally happen when my throat gets a bit of a frog in it, so forgive me. The question of today really is not, does God speak through the Bible or does God speak through the church? Which was the question of the Reformation. The question today is, does God exist at all? And he probably cannot speak through anything human. So we've got to find him in nature, or our experience, or self-chosen spiritualities and meditation. You see, the idea of traditional religion going to church is passé by the majority, or for the majority in our society. And we know it, don't we? The onslaught that we face to have any confidence that this book, a human book, could possibly be the place where God speaks. Well, the onslaught can dent our confidence, can it not? See, our culture says that the Bible is purely human, the expression of a particular community, and that if such people claim that God speaks through this human book, they are simply trying to oppress other people. That's what our culture believes. Our culture would say, how can you possibly say that this is true for everybody everywhere? It's a flawed book written by human beings, which science contradicts and history contradicts and archaeology contradicts. How can you possibly say that this book is God speaking? Now, I know that there's many questions that we may have, so I do want to invite you to come this evening to Sunday at 6, where there'll be an open Q&A, and you can ask me about issues of transmission or canon formation or whether we can even understand anything from the Bible because it's got human words in it. Do come and ask those questions, or do ask me afterwards. But how are we to respond? Because to apply the truths of the Reformation today will look very different to how it was applied in the days of the Reformation. The issue in the days of the Reformation was, how are we saved? Everybody was asking that question. The answer was, well, is it through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, or is it through the then Roman Catholic Church and its structures? That was the question. That's not the question of today, is it? It's still an important question that we need to know the answer to. So that said, how are we going to be convinced that this book is God's word? 3 points. This is our first one. Firstly, listen to the human words that God the Father gave to Jesus Christ. Keep a finger in 2 Timothy and turn back with me to John chapter 12, because I want us to see that Jesus himself taught that the words, the human words that he was speaking, are words of God. So, John chapter 12, page 1081. And as you're turning to that, remember how God the Father spoke about his Son when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. What did he say? This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. And Jesus spoke human words, which he claimed were the exact words of God the Father. The exact words that God the Father wanted him to speak. So I'll just pick it up from verse 49. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Jesus is declaring that the human words he speaks are not just his, they are God's. He commanded me what to say and how to say it. So every word that Jesus spoke is from God. And his human words are not like other human words. Because in verse 50 he says, I know that his command, the command to speak in a way that is exact, exactly what the Father has told him to say and how to say it, leads to eternal life. The words that he speaks lead to eternal life. I've had to take some medicine of late, as you can imagine.
I guess we all have to take medicine at different times. It's particularly crucial to take your medicine when you know your life might be at stake. You know, when we're ill in that sense, we read the dosage on the bottle or packet very carefully, don't we? We don't sort of think, well, you know, it's sort of an approximation. I might just decide not to take them today. Or maybe I'll take a few double doses next week and just make up for the time. No, we read it very carefully. And they put it in very clear writing, don't they? It's not like the doctor's writing, which nobody can ever read. No, it's printed out. We know that these words are for our life. What Jesus is saying is that his words are exact and clear, and they're for our eternal life. When we come to the Bible, we're reading God's exact words through Jesus Christ, and pointing to Jesus Christ, that carried to us the life of God that rescue us from eternal death for eternal life. You see, our society says, doesn't it, that God cannot speak exact words. It's all just a matter of interpretation, which is basically to say that God is less able to communicate than our GP. No. God has spoken through Jesus Christ in such an exact way that we have words before us of life that lead to eternal life. They are precious, soul-renewing, spiritual food. And just as we know our need to take our medication when we face death, we should know we need these words when we face eternal death. We need eternal life. So will we listen to these words of Jesus as if our lives depended on it? Because they do. Of course, our culture says they don't. It's just the words of a community which we can judge from our own viewpoint. But that's not Jesus' view of his words, of the words of the Bible, as we'll see in a moment. Do we read the words of the Bible as if our lives depended on it? And do we want others to hear the words of the Bible because their lives, their eternal destinies, depend on it? It's why reformers, ordinary men and women, gave their lives so that people could read the words of this book. Doesn't make sense, really, does it, to die for something if it's not this important? So, first point, listen to the human words that God the Father gave to Jesus Christ. And then secondly, listen to the human words of the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus not only lived his life by the Bible, he taught that every word of the Old Testament was fulfilled by him. More than that, that every word of the Old Testament is more solid and long-lasting than the universe. So, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, page 970, where we can see Jesus say this in the Sermon on the Mount, which many would say is where we find Christianity most succinctly defined. And here Jesus says that the Old Testament is more long-lasting than the universe. I'll pick it up at chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus is saying every tiny mark of a Hebrew letter, and there's lots of little tiny marks on Hebrew letters, but each small mark is so reliable, according to Jesus, so solid, that it will outlast heaven and earth. And that's astounding. It's more astounding for us to realize that today, isn't it, than it was back then. Because we know that the earth is 14 billion years old. I know some of us differ on that, but the earth is very old. It takes 4 billion years for light to cross the known universe. And Jesus is saying, as the one who created the whole universe and by his spirit guided the prophets,
This book is of greater solidity, greater longevity than the universe, because in it is revealed what God purposes for his universe, that people like you and I should come to know him through the one for whom he created all things, his Son. That we would come to understand that his purpose in creating all things was that his Son would come into the world and he would show such wonderful love to people like you and me that he died on a cross in our place and defeated our eternal death so that we can have eternal life and be with him in the new creation which he plans once this world order is done, as people hear and believe his words in the Bible. In other words, the reason why this book won't disappear until everything is accomplished is because it's part of the way in which God purposes, achieves, completes what he has planned to accomplish. And once he's accomplished it, only then will this book be thrown away. So if you're investigating Jesus Christ, do begin with the New Testament, do read one of the Gospels. But according to Jesus, the Old Testament, every single letter is more solid than anything else you see around you. Read it, and you will see the wonderful fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament in the New Testament. This is something that can only be done by one outside time, one who plans history from beginning to end. And you can see that in the pages of this most wonderful book. And if we're Anglican Christians here this morning, I know some of us would describe ourselves in that way, others, that's fine. We're all Christians together. But what is the Anglican Church really about? Well, it's really about its founding documents, the 39 Articles, drawn up by Archbishop Cranmer, who also wrote the prayer book. And this is one of the articles, it's written on your sheet under the second point, that defines what it means to be the Church of England. Holy Scripture contains all things necessary for salvation. That's God's plan for the universe, that people like you and me are saved. Consequently, whatever is not read in Scripture nor can be proved from Scripture cannot be demanded from any person to believe it as an article of faith. And then it goes on to tell you what Scripture is. It's the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, the books are listed. Which means that to be Anglican, to be committed to the Church of England, is to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, and that it contains these words of life that we must feed on. We need. I need. So Archbishop Cranmer wrote this in one of his homilies, so sermons that were to be read out. There can be nothing more necessary or more profitable for a Christian than a knowledge of Holy Scripture, since in it is contained God's true word, setting forth both his glory and mankind's duty. It is the fountain and well of truth. As drink is pleasant to them that are dry, which just means thirsty in a sort of 16th century way, and meat to them that are hungry, so is the reading, hearing, searching, and studying of Holy Scripture to those who are desirous to know God. But this leaves us with a question, I think. He goes on to talk about if we don't hunger after the Bible, then there's something deeply wrong with us spiritually. And it leaves us with a question I ask myself. If the Bible is this wonderful, life-giving, solid, spiritual food that I, at least intellectually, know I deeply need every day, and I do try and read it every day, as well as prepare sermons on it, why do I get tired of it? Why do I get bored of it? Why do I read and find my mind questioning it skeptically? What's going on? And what's the answer to that? Because if we're not convinced that this book really is the way God speaks,
it's hardly likely that we will do what God says in it or take it to others. So our final point, listen to the human words of the Spirit for faith in Jesus Christ. You see, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you'll notice that I'm dotting around a bit because I want us to understand the doctrine of Scripture alone, which takes us all around the Bible. But here is one of the key verses. Paul is about to die. He's passed on what he considers to be of great importance to Timothy, and a leader in the early church. And he wanted Timothy to persevere in teaching the Bible in the face of persecution and people saying all kinds of things which were contrary to the Bible. So there's nothing new. And then he says in verse 15, why? Well, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Even from infancy, Timothy had been taught the Scriptures. That's why it's so important, isn't it, to be teaching even our infants the truths of the Bible. But why was the Bible so important to Timothy? Why did Paul want him to keep going with it? Well, because there's a power in the Scriptures, because he says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And the word translated able is the word from which we get dynamite. There is a power in the Bible that we keep forgetting. And so we turn to other things. My girls have told me of an internet phenomenon. I don't know many of you who know this internet phenomenon. I'm told that there is a boy, and I've looked on the internet, there's lots of others as well, who only eat chicken nuggets. Have you come across this internet phenomenon? Probably not. We may not be interested in it. I wasn't that interested in it when my children told me about it. But it's a good illustration, because it's an illustration that naturally children don't know what's good for them. Yeah, okay, chicken nuggets are nice every now and again, but these people are being taken to hospital because they don't know what to eat. There's a 17-year-old girl who's only ever eaten chicken nuggets, and she's just been admitted with breathing problems. Can I just say, I haven't been eating lots of chicken nuggets. But naturally, we know our children are foolish, don't we? We know that naturally they're not going to choose to eat the right food. They're not going to choose to do their homework or to do their music practice or whatever it might be. Those of us who are teachers amongst us, we know that they're not naturally going to go and do their homework. But the Bible is clear that being foolish is not uniquely something which children suffer from. They're actually no different from all of us. We might grow up and learn some lessons of life, but we remain foolish about what's good for us. We remain foolish thinking that to live for other things other than God's purpose for the universe would be a good idea. To live for somebody other than Jesus Christ, whom God has planned the whole universe around from beginning to end, is a good idea. And we wonder why life doesn't work when we drift from Jesus. You see, we naturally are out of kilter with reality. We con ourselves into thinking that we are what the universe is about, which is obviously not true. It doesn't stop us believing it, that we can sit in judgment on this book, that because it's human, it must be like us, full of flaws and wickedness. No. This book is dynamite, says Paul. It's able to make parents and children intelligent and illiterate, infants and octogenarians, who are naturally foolish like you and me, wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Wise enough to know what's good for us and to do what's good for us and to ingest what's good for us spiritually. The Word does that. Martin Luther spoke of this truth which the Reformation, in a sense, exhibited. This is what he said. The Word, meaning the Bible, so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The Word did everything. But why is the Word of God, the Bible, so powerful? Well, look at verse 16 with me, and this is where we're going to draw to a close. Now, it may be that all kinds of objections are going on in your mind at the moment. Do come and ask me afterwards if there's questions you're grappling with. Do have a look at the books. Do think about coming this evening and asking those questions for everybody's benefit. But this is what Paul says in his, it's like his last will and testament. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, Paul teaches Timothy that all of scripture is useful because God has breathed it out. Just as our breath condenses in the air or on a window pane, and all of it has come from us, so the Bible has power within itself because all of it has come from God by his spirit, his breath. It's the same in Greek and Hebrew. The Bible has within itself the power to make us hunger, the power to cause us to thirst for God, the power for us to see our need, to be wise, to have eternal life, because it comes from God. It's God breathed out. And so it's the only thing I need, actually, to lead a church, trying to be like Timothy and Paul. I am fully equipped to teach by the Bible. I'm fully equipped to preach by the Bible, to rebuke, to correct, to train in my own righteousness and us together by the Bible. The Bible is all we need. He's saying to Timothy, look, you're fully equipped for every good work by scripture. We have all we need as a church in this book. Because only this book is about Jesus. Only this book is about the Son of God. Words spoken by the Son of God, according to God the Father, breathed with the power of the Spirit. And the only reason why we don't feel that when we read it is because we're spiritually stupid and sick people who need God to speak to us through this book. Now, as we close, just some applications. If we believe in Scripture alone, how will this affect us individually and corporately? Well, individually, we'll read it, won't we? We'll hear it. We'll love to hear it. We'll know it brings us life. Not me, but this book will bring us life when we read it. Okay, the Spirit might enable me to speak it. But we're looking at this book. We will hear the Holy Spirit because he's in these words. He's breathed them out. Can't fail. It's all we need. It's all other people need. All other people need to come to faith in Jesus Christ is to hear the truth of this book. Which is not surprising why our culture is pouring scorn on this book. Do we not see the spirit behind that? The lie behind that which keeps people from eternal life? See, individually, if we encourage other people to read this book, as somebody in a previous situation who came to faith in Jesus Christ said, Jesus just walked off the pages. I became a Christian through reading this book. How many of us here could say we came to faith in Jesus Christ and it began when we read this book or went through a course which read this book? So if it's the Bible alone, Scripture alone, what would that mean for us as a church? Well, it may mean that our traditions, which were developed when most people came to church, when most children heard the Bible in school, and most teenagers were not living in the most atheistic culture our nation has ever seen in history, may need to change by the Bible. In other words, to remain faithful to the Reformation today may look very different, because we'll go back to the Bible and we'll say, how can people hear these words? In the Reformation, everybody came to church. And so all you needed to do was to start preaching the Bible and everybody would hear. It's not the case today, is it? No. How will people hear these words of life? And wouldn't it be wonderful if, like the Reformers, we apply the Bible in our own day so that we're equipped by it, by the Holy Spirit, so that others can say of us as a church, Christian community, that these obviously aren't just human words, because we can see that God is speaking to you through these human words And we can invite people and say, look, come and hear these human words, yes, but words of God, because they're all about his Son, Jesus Christ. Will you listen to him? If you want to listen to him, you listen to these words. Come and join us. Listen to God. Let's just pray together. Father, we're so sorry that so often we don't have a thirst for your word. We don't hunger for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we ought. We recognize before you that we are foolish. But even when we know the wonderful plans for the universe that you have to make people right with you through your Son, how easily we forget and drift from these words. Forgive us, we pray. But we thank you and praise you that you have given us such a wonderful book, a book that makes us wise for salvation, a book that is inspired and expired by your Spirit so that we can hear your voice. Renew and refresh in us, we pray, that desire to listen to your Son Jesus in these human words, we pray. Amen.